Heavenly Father, we again just acknowledge that the Bible says, for you are holy, holy, holy. And of all the words that the Bible gives us to describe you and your character, it is holiness. And Lord, we come this morning and we're worshiping a holy God, and we continue to worship you now through the teaching of your word. We pray that we might have hearts that would be good soil, that would receive the seed this morning. That not only would we receive the seed, but there would be growth in our lives. That we would produce fruit that others can literally draw from us because of you. We pray for those this morning that have hard hearts, that, Lord, you'd break up that hard ground this morning, that they might be able to receive the seed. We pray for those that are shallow this morning, and for those that are being choked out by the sins of the world. We pray, Lord, this morning that you would deliver them this morning, that they might trust you. Speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, turn your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 8. And this morning we're going to look at Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 21 as we continue with our study entitled Knowing the Truth. And Luke is giving to us systematically the truth about Jesus Christ. We come this morning to probably the most important parable Jesus ever gave. It's often called the sower and the seed, but we've entitled it, Listen to the Word. Very, very important passage. Again, 2 o'clock today is our Spanish service with Pastor Fausto. Some great things are going on at 2 o'clock. So if you know someone that needs the message in Spanish, you need to invite them out. Then, of course, Wednesday nights we're looking at a doctrinal series. And this Wednesday night we again ask the question, what is salvation? This Wednesday night we're going to be talking about the security of the believer in salvation. How important is that? It is really important because I meet a lot of Christians that wonder if God's left them. They wonder if they're lost. And so a lot of confusion comes from not knowing the truth about our salvation. And so we will be looking at that this Wednesday night. And then, of course, it's already been mentioned, Chili Dog Saturday is coming. I've been looking forward to this for quite a while. Now, we always do a Christian spin on this, so we're going to have Hebrew National Hot Dogs served here. We're pro-Israel, you know, and so we're going to have that thing going. So that will be after the evening service. It's a time of fellowship, get to know each other. It's a lot of fun. And so come on out next Saturday. And then, of course, starting next Sunday evening, 6 o'clock, followed by Monday through Thursday at 7 o'clock is our week of prayer. We do this biannually. We do it in March and September. And it's a time that we just close all the studies down and we get together and pray. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And so we really believe that. And so we pray before services. We have 2 weeks that we dedicate to prayer. And I can't stress to you how important it is that you set that block of time aside. You can come with various needs and you have people pray with you, anoint you with oil, and break up into groups. Plus, they'll be teaching on prayer. So please set aside next Sunday evening, starting at 6 o'clock, for a week of prayer. Let's pick it up now in Luke chapter 8, starting at verse 1, entitled, Listen to the Word. And it came about soon afterwards that he began going about from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, and Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, Joanna, the wife of Chuzas, Herod's steward, Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. And when a great multitude were coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. And other seed fell on the rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. Verse 7, and other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up, and it choked it out. And the other seed fell into good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples began questioning him as to what this parable might be. And he said to them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, in order that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. And those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. And the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries, riches, and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. And the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest, good heart, hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. Verse 16. Now, no one after lighting a lamp covers it with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand in order that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that shall not become evident, nor anything secret that shall not be known and come to light. Therefore take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him shall more be given. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. And his mother and his brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. And he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. There's a saying that's been around for quite a long time, and it goes something like this. The best way to a man's heart is through his stomach. I often believe that when my wife leaves me to go to a retreat or something, I kind of hold to that as a true statement. And many of us, in ways, really believe that. Maybe you're a salesman and you find a client that's interested in your product, so you determine to take them out to a nice lunch. You don't take them to Baker's. Last service, I said that, and someone says, you know, when you said that, that offends me because I work at Baker's. And I said, whatever. So anyway, I mean, you take them to a place where they're, you know, beyond power size. I mean, you take them to a really nice place. And the thinking is that I can get to their heart through their stomach. Maybe you're a woman wanting to get married, and you want to impress this prospective man, and so you make him your best meal. Now, that's great if the meal turns out great, but if it doesn't, he probably won't marry you. Because we recognize that really, food does have an influence upon people. But Jesus says this, the best way to a man's heart is through his ears. That actually is the way to touch a person, is through the hearing. Matter of fact, the word hear or listen is used 9 times in these 21 verses. So the key thought that Jesus is concerned about is really hearing or listening to the Lord. When we think about hearing God's word, we're talking about giving attention with spiritual receptivity, that we're really wanting to hear what God is saying to us. I might almost ask the question, please don't raise your hands. How many came here this morning with the mindset that you want to hear from the Lord? That you prayed about it and you've looked forward to this day and you're saying, God, what are you going to teach me today? What new truths are you going to let me understand today so that I can take those for myself and actually put them into application? I won't ask you to raise your hands, but I hope that's why we've come. But many times people come for various reasons. They don't come to really hear from the Lord. They come out of habit, and they're not come for that reason. Jesus says in verse 8, as he said these things, he would call out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus is concerned that we would listen to the word of God. That we would have an understanding of what the word is saying in hopes that we would then desire to apply it to our lives. We would listen and we would obey. Now, why are we saying all this? Because at this point in the ministry of Jesus, he's having to change directions. Jesus is popular and thousands of people are coming to hear Jesus. And so he recognizes that not all that are there are really sincere about learning and growing as a Christian. And so Jesus doesn't want to just teach the masses that have come, but he's trying to reach sincere individuals with the message. So he begins to teach in parables so that those that are spiritual could grasp what he's trying to say. It's like when we have really young children, we can say whatever we want in front of them because they just don't understand. But oh, when they hit the toddler years, those are the blabber mouths of the church. I kid you not. A lot of times I get close to your kids to find out what's going on in your house because they'll tell me. And little kids are funny. I remember one time we were teaching about Jesus turning the water into wine. This little boy raised his hand, a friend of ours, and he says, I know the story of how Jesus turned the water into beer. I thought, what's going on over at that house? Because they'll just speak out what they hear. They hear different things and they just say it. So because of their little ears being able to be sensitive to what we're saying, then we have to change our approach to communication. So we start spelling things out to each other. And that's okay if you know how to spell. I was doing how to spell. So, honey, let me get out the spell check and I'll tell you what I'm trying to say to you. But you have to start spelling little words to each other and they can't spell. But then, unfortunately, they reach the age where they can begin to spell. So now you've got to change directions again. That's why I advocate go to bed so we can talk. That's what we do. That's the best thing to do is send them to bed and then you can have the privacy to say what you need to say. Well, Jesus is trying to say something. And the best way to say it is in the form of parables. Jesus gives to us a parable that explains to us why some people hear the same message but have no response. Have you ever wondered that? I mean, you can bring a person to church and after they lead the service, you say, what do you think? I mean, was that awesome or what? And they go, yeah, I love the columns. Those are very cool. And you say, well, I wasn't talking about the columns. I was talking about the message. It's almost as if they weren't even in the same room. And then on the other hand, we can bring somebody else. And as they leave, they're crying. They're going, oh, I was just so touched. And they have this experience with God. But as quickly as they've had the experience, it's all just a memory. And it doesn't seem to stick. Then there's others, on the other hand, that hear the word, they respond to it, and they gradually change, but then at the same time, they gradually go back to their old ways. You might say the word is choked out in their lives. But then there's some that hear the word that continue to change. Well, Jesus makes it clear here that it's not the problem of the word, it's not the problem of the communicator, but the problem is the condition of the human heart. It's the heart that is receptive to spiritual truth. So there's two basic areas we want to look at as we look at these 21 verses. Verses 1 through 15 is a commitment to listen. If we're going to call ourselves disciples of Jesus, if we're going to claim to be children of God, that means we must be committed to listen to God. We need to be open to what God is saying. And I encourage you to take notes. I encourage you to write these things down because God's going to communicate to us. Secondly, in verses 16 through 21, is then a commitment to obey. If the commitment to listen is there, it's always followed by obedience. God gives us new truths. God gives us revelation in order that we might practice what he's revealing to us. And so it's a commitment to listen. Let's look here at verse 1. It says, and it came about soon afterwards. Now, the context has been chapter 7. Jesus was invited to a dinner party. Now, Jesus was invited for lunch because Jesus was lunch, literally. They invited Jesus with the idea that they were going to inspect him, check him out, and find future evidence of how they could accuse him. So as Jesus is there, Simon invites him, doesn't wash his feet, doesn't anoint him with oil, doesn't kiss Jesus. Jesus is there. In comes this uninvited guest, the city sinner, probably a prostitute. She comes in and comes down to where Jesus' feet were, and she begins to weep in brokenness over her sins. Her tears begin to fall on the feet of Jesus. She undoes her hair and begins to wipe the tears away and then begins to anoint his feet with perfume. With all of this unfolding in verse 39 of Luke 7, it says, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. It's interesting, Jesus was more than a prophet. He knew exactly what Simon was even thinking at that moment. He knew who this woman was. This is a woman that answered the call in Matthew 11. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so Jesus joyfully received this repentant sinner to himself. With that in mind, we can begin to wonder, maybe sometimes God's word just doesn't work. Have you ever thought that? I mean, I shared the word with this one guy and it didn't do anything. I shared the word with this other person and it seemed to work. Maybe God's word works better on Sundays than Mondays, and I'm trying to figure out what days it works better. Or maybe there's certain verses that aren't as powerful on Sunday as they are on Monday. So I need to learn the secret, what days and what scriptures to use so I can get this thing to work. It's not that simple. The bottom line is, it's not based on the scripture. It's not even based on the communicator. The problem is the receptive heart. If the heart is open to God's truth. And so Jesus is laying this out in this 8th chapter, lest we think that John was a failure, Christ was a failure. No, failure takes place because of the hard heart, the divided heart, and the crowded heart. These are all the hearts that won't receive God's word. And so it says here that he began going out from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. And says in verse 2, and some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Now, I underlined this word woman here in Luke's gospel. And I did this because, you know, Luke's gospel is often called the gospel to women. There are more women recorded in Luke's gospel than any other book. Matter of fact, Luke takes a special interest in women, and he records many specific individuals that were women. He records the ministry that women were involved in. He makes remarks of how important they were to Jesus Christ. So you might, if you're kind of wondering what book to share with someone that is just thinking that maybe God doesn't love them, God doesn't care, and they're a woman, you can refer them to Luke's gospel, because this gospel has been written to women. And it mentions those that have been healed, these women of evil spirits and sickness. So these women were testimonies of the ministry of Jesus. Jesus had so transformed their lives, they said, I've got to follow him. And I hope that that's our heartbeat too, that God has so forgiven us, God has so changed us, that we in turn just want to follow him. That's the logical thing to do based on what he's done for us. And then it mentions Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. Now, this woman, Mary Magdalene, is an interesting person. Because after the resurrection, the very first person that Jesus Christ appeared to was this woman, Mary Magdalene. It's recorded in Mark 16:9. Now, if you had been Jesus, where would you have gone first after your resurrection? I probably would have went to Herod's house and paid him a little visit. That's where I would have went. I would have said, remember me, Buckaroo? Yep, I'm the one. And by the way, I want my clothes back. Pow! And punch him or something. You know, that probably would have been my initial response. I'm going to go to Herod. I'm going to go to the soldiers that gambled for my clothes. I'm going to go to those folks that spit at me and cursed me when I hung on the cross. But Jesus appeared to who? Mary Magdalene, because Mary was a grateful, forgiven sinner. And because of his love for her love for him, Jesus Christ appeared. You know, when we love Jesus, we recognize Jesus loves us, we should expect appearances from the Lord. We should expect times in which Jesus comes to us during our times of sorrow, as Mary was going through, in times of discouragement. Verse 3 mentions Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. This shows us how the gospel had permeated even the Roman palace. Herod had rejected God's word, but this wife of Herod's steward, who was over all of his possessions, had come to believe in Jesus. You see, we can try to silence God. We can try to stop God from progressing. We can't stop the Lord. And so we see God's word now penetrating the very heart of Herod's palace. And then it mentions this Susanna that we know nothing about, and it mentions many others. And it says, who were contributing to their support out of their private means. Some commentators this week noted that it was amazing that Jesus Christ would receive support through women. They noted that if it had been many other men, they would have said, I don't receive money from women, I don't do that. Pride would have got in the way. But Jesus Christ received the contributions of these women. And I really believe that this really is an accurate picture of how we should respond to Jesus too. We should respond by following Jesus, serving Jesus, and also financially supporting ministry. You know, often as a church, we don't speak about giving, but anytime we come across passages that are there in the text, we will deal with it because it's there. If I had my way, there'd be certain subjects, I kid you not, I would not speak about. But this is one of those subjects in which we're confronted with that is dropped in by Luke. I find it sad today that many today that are having financial hardships, I believe, are due to their priorities. They don't put God and his kingdom first. Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Often those that come to us in the church, they come with financial problems. You come to find out that they don't give to the Lord. And that concerns me because I believe when God converts the heart, he also touches the pocketbook. And that often shows true conversion. Is a heart that is liberal towards giving, a heart that wants to give back to the Lord. Often a heart that is stingy is a heart that really hasn't been touched. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that God loves an hilarious giver. The idea is as the offering plate's coming, we laugh as we throw our checks in. All right, this is great. Matter of fact, just throw the rest of this in there. And we're rejoicing that God has so blessed our lives that we actually get a part by giving something monetary that will pay eternal dividends. You know, of all the passages in the Bible that talks about testing the Lord, there's actually one passage in the Bible that challenges us to test God, and that's in the area of giving. Some people say, well, I'll give to God when I get financially set. Well, you'll probably never give. Because giving involves faith. It involves trusting God and his word. In the book of Malachi, Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, Malachi makes the statement that we're to basically test the Lord. Should people cheat God and you have, it says, should people cheat God yet you have cheated me. You ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so that there will be enough food for my temple. If you do, says the Lord Almighty, I will open the windows of heaven for you, and I will pour out a blessing so great you won't even have room to take it in. Try it, and let me prove it to you. You know, this is the only verse in the Bible that tells us to tempt or test the Lord. You know, as a church, we're in the process, we're getting ready to submit the plans next door for our brand new sanctuary and our brand new bookstore. So we need to continue to be in prayer about that. Hopefully in the next 3 or 4 weeks, we'll be showing some pictures of the master plan for this property and where the building's going to go. We're in the process of building this large area in between the cafe and the bookstore that's an octagon-shaped area that's over 100 feet for fellowships, banquets. This is going to be just an awesome place to just hang around with each other and build relationships. So let's be in prayer about that. But pray also about your part, because this is your church. If this is where Christ has called you, if this is where God has called you to receive from, then it also is reciprocal that we give back to God too in our service financially, that we get involved with what God is doing. It's exactly what these women were doing. Verse 4 says, and when almost feel like saying, let's have the ushers come forward right now. Let's receive an offering right now. I'm not going to do that. I'm not done. Just calm down. So I said that veins on some of the guys' necks started sticking out. If you've been with me since 1990, you know this is what we generally don't talk about this, but oh well. Maybe next week we'll come back to verse 3 again. No, I'm just kidding. We're not going to do that. But verse 4 says, and when a great multitude were coming together, and those from various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. Now, notice, great crowds were coming to Jesus. We call this the popularity of Jesus. And then we also notice that when great multitudes were coming together. So we see great crowds, and then we see from various cities great distances. Great distances, great crowds were coming to hear Jesus. Now, Jesus wasn't per se excited about large groups. They didn't really do anything for him. He actually downplayed it a lot because he just wanted to teach the word. Now, if you're taking notes, jot down Mark chapter 4, because Mark 4 gives us a little more insight into what Luke 8 is telling us. At this moment, Jesus is being literally thronged by the people, which means to be squished like a grape. To such a degree, Christ is wondering if he's going to be trampled or not. So what Jesus does is he hops in Peter's boat, and he has Peter launch out from the shore to be, you know, several feet out in the water. And from there, Jesus begins to teach the multitudes from a boat. What an unusual place to receive the message. You go, where'd you go to church Sunday? Well, I listened to the preacher in the boat. What do you mean, the preacher in the boat? Well, this preacher got in a boat and he launched offshore and he taught us as we sat around the shoreline. What an unusual place for a message. And it says, he began to speak by way of a parable. Now, a parable means to cast alongside of, to throw out and to cast alongside of. Now, a parable is an illustration that is always in conjunction with teaching or instruction. Jesus never told a parable just to tell a story. If he told a parable, it was in conjunction with a message that he was trying to get across. And so Jesus now begins to tell this parable of the sower and the seed. Verse 5, the sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road. Now, as we look at this parable, a couple things I want to kind of preface it with so we don't miss the meaning of it. The focus of this parable is not the sower. Sometimes when you read the interpretations of this, it drives you crazy because they miss the whole point. The focus of the sower, though it's called the sower, that's not the focus. Also, the focus is not the seed. Some get into analyzing the various seeds that Jesus could be referring to. That's not what it's talking about. It's not the sower or the seed. The focus of this parable is on the conditions of the soil. It is the soil that meets the seed. That determines whether there's going to be spiritual growth or not. So the focus is not the sower, the focus is not the seed, but the focus is the soils. And as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Now, I've seen these pathways before, specifically in Southeast Asia, Burma, India, Bangladesh. You see these areas. Often they're little walkways that separate properties. And so often oxen walk across them, these old-fashioned wagon wheels trample over these roads. People walk on bikes, motorcycles go on them. And some of these roads, though they're dirt, are just like concrete. They get a lot of water over there, and so as you walk on this thing, it just becomes just stronger and stronger. And so that's what Jesus is referring to. As he's throwing the seed out, unfortunately, not all of the seed lands on its target. So some of the seed falls on this hard, hard soil on the road. And so the Bible says that the birds come and they pick it up. Verse 6 says, and other seed fell on the rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Now, Israel is a land of limestone. If you ever watch the news and you see Palestinians throwing rocks, you go, where do they get the rocks? Hey, listen, they grow them there, okay? They're all over the place. It's amazing anything grows there. I kid you, you think a miracle, that's Israel. I mean, that place just has rocks all over. I mean, if you had a rock garden, you'd have nothing. Everybody has a rock garden. I mean, there's rocks all over the place. And so what they have is a lot of limestone. You have 1 inch, 2 inches over limestone. So when the seed's cast on that soil, it gets warmer than the other soil because there's no depth to it. It gets water. And so it quickly grows real quick. But then as it grows that quickly, the sun then scorches it because the roots can't go down into the deep soil to get nourishment and moisture. So some years back, we had this front area hydroseeded. Hydroseeding, they bring those compressors and they shoot out this basically ground up newspaper with seeds and nutrients, and they spray it on the ground, and then you water it and the grass comes up. You know, some of that hydroseed literally landed on the fence out there, and we're growing grass on the fence. Don't forget to edge the fence, you know, as you leave, you know. But there's some of it landed on the sprinklers, little grass growing on the heads of the sprinklers. Well, that's kind of a similar thing that Jesus is describing. And verse 7 says, and other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Now, any of us that have done anything with soil know, boy, weeds grow so well. If we can just get the plants to grow as well as the weeds. I mean, weeds are amazing. You don't even water the soil, they're already growing. They do fantastic. I remember this one year I put in a garden. I will never do it again. I mark my words. I had insects that no one has ever seen in their life. It was like the plagues of Egypt hit North San Bernardino. It was unbelievable. And all these little plants were coming up and weeds and everything else. But unfortunately, weeds grow faster than the plant. And so there's this choking effect that begins to happen when the seed is planted. Verse 8. But the other seed fell in the good soil, and it grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. And so I believe that this is the genuine conversion. It is the only one that has growth. It's the only one that has fruit. The others are all temporary. It's outward, but there's no growth and there's no change. And as he said these things, he would call out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, why would Jesus say that? Because The crowd that Jesus spoke to is like the crowd here this morning. How many of us, when we hear a message like this, go, man, I wish my wife was here. My wife needs to hear this morning. You know, I mean, you talk about someone that has a heart as hard as a stone. That's my wife. I got to get her a tape. I'm going to get her a couple of tapes, you know. And my boss, Antichrist boss, 666 across his forehead. I'm going to get him this one, too. Because, you know, you talk about a heart that's being choked out. That's my boss. And oftentimes, we're thinking of application for everybody but ourselves. Jesus is saying, if you can hear this, you better listen, because I'm talking to you. I'm talking to those that this parable might mean. So if you don't fully understand it, you're in good company. They'd been with Jesus for a while, and they didn't understand. Verse 10, and he said, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Now, mystery in Scripture is some truth that's been formerly hidden or obscured. There are mysteries in the Bible that are explained in the New Testament. For instance, in the Old Testament, there's the mystery of lawlessness or the mystery of sin. We see an understanding of that when we get into Thessalonians and Revelation, that God's going to allow the sinfulness of our world to reach a point in which God then's going to step in and he's going to finally deal with a sinful world. That's called the mystery of lawlessness. There's another mystery, the rapture of the church. We see lots of little illustrations of it in the Old Testament, like Elijah being caught up into a whirlwind. We see Enoch walking with God, and he was not, God took him. But when we get to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul begins to tell us about this mystery. He tells us that not everyone's going to die. Some of us are going to be alive when Jesus Christ comes, and we're not going to go through the undertaker. We're going to go by way of the overtaker. I like that one a lot better. You won't go to McNerney's, you'll go to heaven. Isn't that a great way to go? God will show up, we'll be transformed, and we'll be taken into God's presence. And so that's a mystery. Jesus now describes this mystery of the kingdom. This mystery that Jesus could rule and reign in the hearts of those that would receive him, but at the same time, there would be a physical future kingdom that Jesus would rule and reign in. And he says, in order that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now this is called a difficult statement of Jesus. That's what they're called. There's several statements that Jesus made that are called difficult statements. Now, when you look at this, it appears as if Jesus doesn't want people to see. He doesn't want people to understand, because in reality, he wants them to be lost. And that's what it appears to say. But if you're taking notes, jot down Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Because this is a quote from Isaiah 6. I don't want to spend a lot of time, but briefly, this is what it means. Isaiah was commissioned by God to clearly speak to Israel, to call them back to the Lord. He was to speak in everyday language that would be so clear that a child could understand. But as Isaiah faithfully did this, it had no effect on the hearers. Why? Because their hearts were hard like that hard soil. Though Isaiah was clear on what it took to get right with God, it had no effect because the condition of the heart was so hard. It's the same way every Sunday, every Wednesday, every night of the week where the Bible is being taught. You can have the clearest presentation of the Bible, but for some folks, it will have no effect. Why? Because the communicator's not good, or because they're not using the right verses? No. It's because of the heart. The heart has turned God off. The heart doesn't want to receive from God. And so that's what he's saying here. It's not that God doesn't want them. God wanted them to. That's why he told Isaiah, say it clear. Say it so they can understand. But they're unwilling to receive it. It's almost as if God is saying, if you don't do it, you're going to lose it. If you don't receive the revelation I give to you, it's going to be like water on a duck's back. It's just going to continue to snowball, and you will never, ever respond again if you don't respond to what revelation I give you. Now, I say that because you would be surprised what I see from my vantage point this morning. There are some that regularly come to sleep during this time. I know it's hard to believe. They come and they say, and I've had people after the service say, Pastor, I know you saw me doze off. I'm really sorry. But I said, I didn't see you. So don't even say it to me. Act like I didn't hear what you just said. Okay, I didn't hear you. And there's some that have medical conditions where where, again, it's just hard for them to stay awake. And there's some, I know some of the officers, they get off graveyard and they come here, which I think says a whole lot. I mean, they've been working 12 hours and they come here because they want to be taught the Bible. But you know, none of that really bothers me. I'm not really concerned about those that doze off, because I know it's not me, but those that doze off doesn't really bother me. But what really bothers me are those that are smiling at me that are apparently awake, but they're spiritually sleeping. You see, those are the ones that really concern me. Those that come every single week to take notes, they're smiling, but in their mind they're balancing their checkbook as they're looking at me. And those are the ones that concern me, because they're physically awake, but they're spiritually sleeping. And so with that in mind, Jesus is trying to arrest his audience's attention. What is he saying? I don't understand what he's saying. What is this stuff about the hard soil, the crowded? What is all of this? And so what Jesus does is Jesus gives to us four conditions of the human heart. And you want to write these down because they help us to understand why people react so differently to the words. And I believe each one of us will find ourselves in one of these four soils. Verse 11, Jesus interprets. He says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Now, if there's any question as to what the seed is, it's just been answered. The seed is God's word. Now, who is the sower? In Matthew 13:37, it says, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So Jesus is using himself as an example. He's sowing the seed. He's sharing the word. He's preaching the word. He's teaching the word. And he's casting his word out to the hearts of men and women. And we come to the first heart in verse 12, which is the hard heart. He says in verse 12, and those beside the road are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so they may not believe and be saved. Now, how does a person develop a hard heart? I think many folks that we talk with today have a hard heart will often say this, I am very open-minded. When a person tells me they're open-minded, that means they have a hard heart. That's what it means to me. Generally, this is a person that says, I've checked into Mormonism. I've checked into Jehovah's Witnesses. I've checked into Scientology. I've checked into Hinduism. I've checked into Islam. And I've checked into the Lodge, the Masons. And you know what? I really believe after you look at everything and you boil it down, all roads lead to God. You know, that same person that is so open-minded, I would ask them the question, have you ever read the Bible? Have you ever read the Gospel of John? Well, no, but I've read a verse in there. Well, that's not reading the Gospel of John, one verse. Do you know that the Bible gives facts? I mean, if a person is a sincere seeker of wanting to know if Christianity is the way, the truth, and the life through Jesus, they can find it. You talk about evidence, the Bible is filled with scientific evidence on the existence of God and what God has done. Along with that, these archaeological facts, there's historical facts, there's the testimony of people that have been changed by Jesus Christ. Now, when you start to bring all this up with an open-minded person, they'll say, well, that's all good and well, but don't confuse me with these facts. I've already investigated these things, and I don't think it is so. Some have become hardened through their experiences. Maybe at a young age, their father died, or their mother died, or maybe they had a close friend that came down with a disease that the doctors couldn't cure, or maybe some pastor offended them by making fun of bakers or something. They said, well, you know what? I want nothing to do with God. I'm just turned off by the church. Some become hardened through the busyness of their lives. They are just so busy all the time. There's not a moment in which there is silence. They've got their hobbies, and when they refer to the holy book, what I mean by the holy book is the TV guide. That's the one they consult on a regular basis. Chapter 3 in the fourth paragraph. Let's look to that right now for a word of prayer. That's what they look at, the TV guide. This week I was amazed at one of the top stories on the news, of course, was the possible baseball strike. And I was just amazed at some of the interviews of people that were just, the end of the world has come. It's going to be the baseball strike. Listen to one of the commentators, and he says, these men average over $2 million a year, and they're going on strike to make a little more. And there's people saying, well, I just don't know what I'm going to do if they go on strike. And I thought to myself, go to church. Go to church. Read your Bible. I was just thinking that, you know, and I was thinking, I know what you could do. And one says, well, I know what, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get into other sports. Hello, you're not listening. You're missing the point. And to them, this is the most tragic thing that has ever happened. And some of them become hardened through human reasoning. Some people think they know more than God. They think they have answers to everything. But I'm assured of this. There's only one way to deal with a hard heart. And I know this sounds really, really radical. But there's only one way to fix a hard heart that got to be plowed. Something's got to happen that's tragic that breaks up the hard heart. And God, out of his great love, allows some spiritual pick to come in and start hitting the thing so that they don't have answers to their problems. They don't have solutions to this and that, and they can't fix anything anymore. And God's finally got their attention. I've seen many people come to God out of tragedies. They've been so hard, and God finally got through. The second condition of the heart in verse 13 is the shallow heart. And it says, those who are on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. These are those that respond out of emotionalism. Maybe they go to a service and the pastor tells about a dog that was hit on Riverside Avenue and they start crying. Oh, this is terrible. I had a dog just like that. And they'll start crying and the pastor says, now while you're all in this attitude of conviction right now, does anybody need to know the Lord? Well, I love dogs. I want to come forward too. You know, and they just, it's emotionalism. And then we see as quickly as they responded about the death of a dog on Riverside, it's so quick to forget the commitment they've made. And I think the problem with that is that often we sell Jesus Christ like he's going to fix every single problem we have. The Bible never says that. The difference is that he'll be with us in those problems. He will sustain us. He will help us. Some of us just sell him like it's the best thing in the whole world. It's just that nothing will go wrong. Things will go wrong. Things will happen that you won't have answers to, but you'll have the Lord to consult. You see, these folks have never seen their sinfulness. They've never seen their true condition. I believe that conversion deals with the intellect, it deals with the heart, and deals with the will. We spoke about this Wednesday. I need to understand that I'm a sinner separated from God, and that should cause me to weep over my lostness. And I should then surrender my will to God. Third condition of the heart is verse 14, is the divided heart. And the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. Now, Jesus says there's three weeds or three categories of weeds that got to be ripped out. If that person's going to experience true conversion, there's three areas that he calls attention to that are weeds that will kill any seed that's beginning to grow. Number one is worries, or literally distractions of this age. Oh, if I give my life to God, my spouse is liable to leave me. If I give my life to God, my mother-in-law won't talk to me. I'd accept the Lord right on the spot. How about you? Or if I give my life to the Lord, I won't get my promotion. My boss will say, oh, you're one of those Christians. I can't ask you to do what you really need to do. If I give my life to God, I won't have friends anymore. And so these things begin to consume us. And as time goes on, it grows up and chokes out that word that we've heard from the Bible. And it begins to choke us out. Jesus says, secondly, riches. How amusing. The Bible calls it the deceitfulness of riches. Those who have worry about how to keep it. Those who don't have worry about how to get it. And you got these people that are consumed by riches. We often call it keeping up with the Joneses. One said it this way. It involves buying things we do not need to impress people we do not like with money we do not have. That's another way of saying it. Oh, I got to get this. I got to get me a jet ski. But there's no lake. I don't care. Maybe I can ride up on baseline when it floods. I still want to get one, you know. Everybody else has one on the block. And I want to get this. I want to get that. And we just get into this moment, I got to have this, got to have that. What a trap that is. Often you see people with all of these things, and they're so busy working, they can't use them. It's crazy. I mean, it's just this being obsessed with just things and money. And then number three, he then says, the pleasures of this life are literally desire concerning the remaining things. Just desires. I can be like everybody else. It's like the young man that was proposing to his girl, and he says, "Darling, I want you to know that I love you more than anything in the world. I want to marry you. I'm not rich like Johnny Brown. I don't have a yacht Rolls Royce like Johnny Brown, but I do love you with all of my heart." And she thought for a moment. She says, "I love you too, but can you please tell me more about Johnny Brown?" See, that's what Jesus is talking about. Desire for other things. These things will choke out the word. And you'll never see that seed grow to maturity. You'll never see a saved soul. You just won't see it because these things choke it out. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or you cannot serve God and riches." Number four, in the fourth condition, I believe this is the only converted individual. This is the true disciple of God, verse 15. "And the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest, good heart, hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance." Mark 4:20 says, "Those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. They hear the word, they accept it, and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold." This is the true child of God. This is the true disciple of God. This is someone that is genuinely saved. And you say, "Well, why do you say?" Because there is evidence of fruit. There's evidence of character change. There's something tangible that can now be a blessing to other people. This is the only one that is truly converted. And now in verses 16 through 21, Jesus says, not only should there be a commitment to listen, but a commitment to obey. Verse 16 says, "Now no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand in order that those who come in may see the light." The purpose of revelation is to shine. The purpose of illumination is to give light to others. If God gives us understanding of his word, he wants us then to put it into practice. God never gives us revelation. God never gives us wisdom and knowledge and not expect us to apply it. It's the idea of who would light a lamp and then cover it with a bowl. There's no purpose in that. Who would light a lamp and put it underneath the bed? There's no purpose in that. Revelation is to be shared with others. It's to give light to others that are in darkness. Verse 17, "Nothing is hidden that shall not become evident, nor anything secret that shall not be known and come to light. Therefore, take care how you listen." Notice this warning. "For whoever has, to him shall more be given. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him." Now, here's the principle. When God reveals things to us, he wants us to act on them. If we do not act on them, we will not be given further revelation. It's like the couple that are consumed over what house to buy. They go, "I just don't know what house to buy. Lord, you got to tell us what house to buy. I mean, I like this house because it's got the RV parking on the side of it, and we can kind of pull future RV in there. But this other one, I kind of like the neighborhood better. God, we just don't know what to do." I can tell you, if they're living together and they're not married, God's not going to answer that prayer. God's answer to their prayers, "You know what? You guys shouldn't be moving in there. You're not married." And here they're wanting further revelation on what house to buy when they're not acting on what God has revealed to them. And so often we're asking for all this little kind of gingerbread things when in reality we're not applying what God has already revealed to us as believers. And now, the relationship of the word to people. Notice this, pretty strong, verses 19 through 21. "His mother and his brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, 'Hey, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to talk to you.'" Now, if you're taking notes, jot down Mark 3:31-35. The context is his family thinks Jesus has lost his mind. He's so busy teaching people about God, he's not taking care of himself. And they actually went there to take him back by force. Can you imagine taking Jesus by force? Well, how many of us really that have given our lives to the Lord have had members of our family saying that we've gone too far? I mean, you went to church last Sunday. What is this Wednesday night stuff? You're getting out of balance. And what is this Saturday night? We're having a chili dog night. Well, that's not out of balance. That's a good thing. Maybe I'll join you this Saturday. But this Bible stuff, what is this? Reading the Bible every day, praying. You know, you just need to come home more often and we'll get you straightened out. And that's really what they're trying to do with Jesus. Jesus is just out of balance here. And so, verse 21, he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. What Jesus says, and it's hard for some to accept this, that faith is thicker than blood. Our relationship with Jesus Christ must take precedent over all other relationships. You might say it this way, you and I are Jesus' family when we hear and obey his word. He becomes part of us and we become part of him. Now in closing, I jotted down three things in closing that I think that we really need to consider. Number one, my response to the word. Do I hear and give attention to understand? When I come to a Bible study and I come to a service or I'm listening to the radio and I'm hearing some teaching on the radio, am I really listening with the idea that I want to give my attention so that I can understand what God is trying to say? Or do I just come out of practice? I just come out of tradition. Secondly, do I determine to apply God's word to my life? When I come to a study and I hear the word of God, do I think it's for somebody else or do I take it to heart for myself? God is talking to me, and if he's revealed this to me, God wants me to act on it. And lastly, number three, is there fruit in my life? I may be physically awake, but am I spiritually drowsy? Am I really producing fruit? Is there such change in my life that I can now be a blessing to other people? You see, that's what the word produces. It produces a youthful, useful servant of God. Someone that is just ever growing and maturing and becomes a blessing to other people. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word and we thank you, Lord, for this parable. It's a parable that for myself has been a great help as I see the different responses to your word. And sometimes I want to take it to heart and blame myself. And I want to blame the passage. But in reality, it's really based on the condition of the heart. A heart that's willing to receive the word. A heart that's willing to change. And Lord, I ask that you would speak to each one of us. I pray that every one of our hearts this morning would be hearts ready to receive. Hearts ready to respond to God and ready to change. I pray for any that are here this morning, as we talked about these things, it sounds so foreign and sounds so strange, that Lord, that you would show them this morning they need you. They need a relationship with you. They need to see themselves as they really are sinners that have been separated because of their sin. And they need an encounter with you. They need to be forgiven.